2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and let's take the time to read all 21 verses in the chapter tonight. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Amen. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Last week, we looked at the trials that the Apostle Paul spoke of that he endured in the last part of chapter number 11. And we made some practical, or I gave to you some practical lessons that can be learned in looking at all the things that the Apostle Paul faced. We can conclude that he was sincere in his faith. Yes. I don't believe anyone would go through the types of things that the Apostle Paul did for a lie. Some of the liberal persuasion have thought that the Apostle Paul knew that he was propagating a lie. Well, a man wouldn't endure stonings and beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and hunger and cold and thirstings for a lie. Yeah. So I believe that we can conclude that this demonstrates the sincerity of the Apostle Paul and what he believed. Also, I said it demonstrates that it's not always easy following the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't give us a free pass to go around any trial or hindrance that may come our way. No, sometimes he causes us to go through trials to perfect us and to teach us endurance, and or you might call it stick-to-itiveness. So it's not always easy following Christ, but as we read this list of things that the Apostle Paul endured, I think that we can see that we really have no reason to complain, you know, because we haven't faced anything to the severity that the Apostle Paul did. And then lastly, I said that as we look at all these trials that the Apostle Paul faced, we can see that God saw him through it all, and God will also see us through anything that we face here in this life. So those are just some practical lessons that we learn from the Apostle Paul's trials. But here in chapter 12, the subject that is in view is the subject of glory, boasting. And of course, that is one of the subjects that we discussed in the previous chapter, because the Apostle Paul talked about his method of folly, how he was a kind of boasting, if you will, of himself to demonstrate the inaccurate conclusions that the Corinthians had come to in regards to him. And more specifically, the inaccurate conclusions that the false teachers, these false apostles, came to in regards to him. And so that was one of the subjects that we looked at in chapter number 11, but I believe it's also the subject that's in view here in chapter number 12. And so tonight I want to take a look at three things about glorying or boasting. You might even call it bragging. The first thing is that the Apostle Paul said that he was only going to glory in the Lord. He also said that God helped him not to glory in himself. And then lastly, we're going to see how the Corinthians should have, in a particular way, gloried in the Apostle Paul. So here, to start off with, I want you to notice that Paul said if he was going to glory, he was going to glory in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." He says it's not good, it's not profitable, it's not edifying you when I boast of myself. You know, when someone boasts of themselves, all it does is seek to exalt them. And we know that that's vanity, right? When a man is to lift himself up to get others to adore him, that's vain. There's no purpose behind it. And so the Apostle Paul said, it's not expedient for me. It's not necessary. It's not profitable for me to stand here or to write to you and to boast of myself. Because quite honestly, there's really not a whole lot to boast of. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I want you to think about that statement in contrast to the first part of the verse. Because we know visions and revelations to be a means by which God conveys to us truth. And the Apostle Paul saw a vision or was in a trance in Acts chapter 9. And I'll talk about that maybe here in just a moment. And so one of the ways in which God imparted to the Apostle Paul knowledge was through visions. That's one of the ways that God revealed to the Apostle Paul the truths that he had him record in the Scriptures. Now, God doesn't convey to us truth today through visions and dreams and trances. He did that in the Old Testament, but now we have the completed Word of God, and this is how God reveals to us spiritual truths. And so in essence here in verse number 1, what the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm not seeking to exalt myself. I'm not seeking to glory in all of my accomplishments. Instead, what I seek to do is to preach the Word.
Amen.
That's how we would apply this verse or interpret this verse right now today. We don't have visions, if you will, to espouse to others, but we have the revealed Word of God.
Amen.
And so, you know, throughout my days in Bible college, I would be reminded by preachers that my goal is not to get up in the pulpit and to exalt myself, but to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is done when the Word of God is preached.
Amen.
And so what does the Apostle say? It's not expedient for me to glory and then of myself. He said, rather, what I'm going to seek to do is to reveal to you the spiritual teachings that the Lord has revealed to me. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Again, he didn't understand what had happened here completely. I don't know, you might call it some type of out-of-body experience, but he wasn't really sure if it was out-of-body or not. But he does know that he's caught up into the third heaven. And as such, he says that he heard unspeakable words in verse number 4, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You know, here the Apostle Paul, maybe we can't dogmatically conclude, you know, what it is or when it is that the Apostle Paul is talking about. A lot of people, I know, a lot of preachers point back to Paul's stoning in Lystra, where he was left for dead. And a lot of people feel like at that time maybe he did die and he was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, and there he heard these words and saw these things. And that's what he's referring to. I never really heard anybody try to justify that particular position. I know I've heard it repeatedly by different preachers. To me, it always made sense as I read through this passage that it pointed back to his the time of his conversion, because the Apostle Paul says that the things that the gospel that he preached, he did not receive it of men, but he received it from the Lord. He was a first-hand witness to the gospel message being preached and communicated to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And most people seem reluctant to say that 14 years ago would have been at that particular time period, but there are those Bible teachers that say that 14 years prior to him penning this book of the Bible could have been somewhere between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 11, which again refers to the time period in which Paul got saved. And so I'll just kind of save that study for another time. Just understand that what he's talking about here is the visions and revelations that he received. He received them from the Lord, being caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, and he heard of some things that just aren't lawful to speak of. So evidently, some of the things that he heard and saw in heaven aren't recorded for us in the Scriptures. It wouldn't be proper. It wouldn't be lawful. There's some knowledge that's only going to be gained by entering into the pearly gates of heaven. Amen. And so while there are things we know about heaven, there's a great deal we won't know about heaven until we get there. It does say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But it does go on to say, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. So the Spirit of God does make known to us the types of things that we will experience in heaven. But again, I don't know that we'll comprehend it fully until we enter the pearly gates. And so again, that's the context under which the Apostle Paul says what he says in verses 2 through 4. He's simply talking about how he received visions from the Lord, and those are the things that he's going to emphasize in his ministry rather than boasting of his accomplishments. So again, understand that in the ministry, and even each of us as an individual, as a Christian, as a believer, it's not to be our goal to draw attention to ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to get people to speak well of us, to think well of us. It is our goal, it is our job to lift the Savior up, to exalt Him, to boast of Him, so that people would be drawn to Him and not to ourselves. You know, sometimes churches choose pastors on the basis of charisma. You know, whether they have the right personality. And there's nothing wrong with, I guess, looking and maybe desiring for someone of a certain personality, if that's the type of man that you can learn under better and grow under better. But you know, sometimes it can be a curse to be a man of charisma, because you naturally draw people unto yourself by virtue of your personality. People are attracted to you, but they're attracted to you based on your personality rather than the presence and power of God resting upon you. And so certainly men are able to build huge ministries today, not necessarily because of the power of God, but because of charisma, because they're charismatic. And I think we can highlight that here better in just a few verses. But in verse number 5, he says, Of such an one will I glory, the one that revealed spiritual truths unto him, Jesus Christ. Yet of myself I will not glory. But then notice the next phrase, but in mine infirmities. I don't want to glory of myself, but he does make this one exception. But I will glory in mine infirmities, in my trials, in my troubles. And there's a reason why he will glory in his trials, in his tribulations, because in those things God is exalted. God is glorified. And he speaks specifically of an infirmity that God gave to him. It says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Again, it would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to have been lifted up with pride.
Yes, sir.
Because he received more revelations of the Lord than perhaps any man in history. He penned half of the New Testament books of the Bible. He was, so again, because of that, because God revealed so much unto him, he could have had a tendency to be lifted up with pride. And so God, on purpose, gave him a thorn in the flesh, gave him an infirmity. There are so many things that we can say about that truth. Maybe one of the most important being this: God is desirous of us to be fruitful for him.
Amen.
And God was so desirous for the Apostle Paul to be fruitful and to glorify him with his life that he gave him an infirmity to keep him humble. To keep him humble. And that's probably why in a few verses down the Apostle Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in them. I mean, that's something that we often find difficult to say. But if our aim, if our goal is to glorify God, and we understand that in our infirmities God is glorified the highest, then we can take pleasure in our trials. It's because when we are weak, God's strength is revealed. When you take a man that's got no charisma and a huge ministry is built, you can look back and say, you know what? It had to be of God. Because it definitely wasn't because of any natural characteristics that this man possessed. I don't know if any of you have ever heard John Bishop preach. I don't know that I've met him in person. I know he came and preached at Victory Baptist Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. I don't know if it was while we were there. I think my family have been in attendance when he was there preaching. But John Bishop, and he's sometimes in the Sword of the Lord and some other publications that we get, but at some point in his life he was infected with meningitis. And it really did a lot of damage to his body, even damage to his brain, and caused him to lose his memory. He lost his memory. Now, he was a Christian, and then infected with meningitis, lost his memory, but never lost his knowledge of the Bible. Which is always kind of amazing. He says there were Jehovah's Witnesses and other Pentecostals, other cults that came and visited him when he was in the hospital trying to convince him of things, but he always had his knowledge of the Bible. He didn't remember who his wife was. Okay? Never did regain a knowledge of his past. His wife, he had to just take by faith that this was his wife, and she had to, I guess, explain to him his past, but he always jokes that he always told her to tell him the good things and not the bad things. But when you hear him give his testimony, and you hear him preach, and even now his speech is a little bit off. It's not, I guess, what it was in the past, you know, again, because of how the meningitis affected him. But you know, when you hear his testimony, and you see how now God is able to use him in such a great way to encourage other Christians because of the infirmities that he faced, I believe God is glorified. It doesn't magnify John Bishop, it magnifies the Lord. To see what God is able to do with a man that lost his memory, that can't speak well. And I think that illustrates the point that's being conveyed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because again, if you look here, it says in, well, let me read on in verse number 8, that for this thing, the infirmity of his flesh, and I don't know that we have to go in great detail as to what that is. Most of you have probably heard all types of speculation as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, but it was just an infirmity to keep him humble. The messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, his infirmity, he says, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. He prayed to God three times. He said, Lord, take this infirmity from me. Remove it from me. And the Lord said unto him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, I'm not going to take it away, Paul. I gave it to you for a reason, and I'm not going to take it away. And then he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do we all understand the significance of that statement? My strength, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, that's when He can be His strongest.
Amen.
And you know, if we go through life thinking that God is using us because of our wonderful skills and talents and abilities, you know what? He'll never truly be able to use us to the highest potential, to the degree in which He could, if we would just realize that we are nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. When you realize you're nothing, and without Him, you can't do anything,
Amen.
That's when He can use you.
Amen.
And that's when He'll receive the glory.
Amen.
Therefore, verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Again, don't lightly pass over that passage. Realize the Apostle Paul says, I can take pleasure in my infirmities. I can take pleasure in reproaches. I can take pleasure in persecutions because it's all for Christ's sake. Because He's magnified and glorified in my life as I endure these things. But when I am weak, then am I strong. And why is he strong when he's weak? Because that's when God can come alongside and lift him up.
Amen.
And God can make him strong. And then that kind of brings me to the third thought of the night. Because again, the first thought, the Apostle Paul saying, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the Lord. The second thought is God purposefully gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. God gave him a trial to keep him from glorying in himself. But sometimes I liken that unto myself, I guess, and even others who pastor small ministries. You know, that could be something that could cause me to complain or to be irritable about. Sometimes I just think it's something that the Lord has done to ensure that I stay humble. And I would rather the Lord do that than give me a ministry with hundreds of people and cause me to be lifted up with pride. But then here, I think thirdly, what we see in this chapter is that the Corinthians should have gloried in the Apostle Paul. And maybe that's not the right word to use, because here the word that is used is they should have commended him. And I know that this is a thought that we've discussed somewhat in the previous chapters, but he says here in verse 11, I am become a fool in glory. And he had gloried in the previous chapter. But ye have compelled me, he says, for I ought to have been commended of you. They should have been commending him. And as I've talked about in these last few chapters, these people should have recognized the type of man that the Apostle Paul was. Mm-hmm. And they should have not been so easily influenced by these false apostles.
Amen.
They came in boasting of their accomplishments, belittling the Apostle Paul, and the Corinthian believers accepted it. And the Apostle Paul says, what's the matter with you people? You should have commended me, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Again, he's not trying to boast of himself. He says, I am nothing. And the other apostles, they're nothing. So if I'm nothing and they're nothing, how can I be behind them? We're all just a bunch of nothings. And that ought to be our mentality. That ought to be our attitude. We're no better than anybody else. Nobody is any better than us. We're all just a bunch of sinners. Some of us saved by grace. He says, truly, in verse 12, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He, as an apostle, wrought these signs among them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 also speaks about the signs of an apostle. You see, certain sign gifts were given during the times of the apostles. And that's why they're referred to in this way. Because with the death of the apostles, these sign gifts ceased.
Right.
The revelatory gifts that were used to pen the scriptures, they're no longer in existence. Tongues, knowledge, a supernatural knowledge,
right,
which is called a gift in the scriptures. It's done away with. It's gone. But the Apostle Paul demonstrated these sign gifts amongst the Corinthians. They knew that. They were aware of that. And what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Verse 13. Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. He says, and the only manner in which they're behind any of the other churches is that he wasn't burdensome to them. He didn't require of them funds to meet his financial needs. And matter of fact, he even says, forgive me this wrong. And he says that because he, by not asking of them to fulfill his monetary needs, he didn't allow them to give as they could have. Other churches gave to the Apostle Paul to meet his financial needs. And because they gave, he didn't have to take from the Corinthians. And he didn't want to have to take from the Corinthians. Because he didn't want people to come back and point the finger at him and say that he's just in this for the money. And those types of things. And so he apologizes to them because that could have been an opportunity for them to be a blessing. He says in verse 14, behold, the third time I am come ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you.
Amen.
He says, I'm not seeking what belongs to you. I'm seeking you.
Yes,
and he says, for the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. And he's likening himself unto the parent, and they're the child. He doesn't want to take from them. He wants to give to them. He wants to help them. And he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Basically, I'm willing to give myself to you.
Yep.
You know, I'm sure that that the Apostle Paul's labors took a toll on him. You know, we talked in the previous chapter about all the things that he faced, and on top of that, carrying the burden of these local churches on his shoulders, and I'm sure it took a toll on him.
Yes, sir.
But he says, I'm willing to do that. If it means my health, if it means my wealth, he says, that's all right with me because I've given my life for you. And yet he says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more he gave to them, the more he sacrificed for them. the less they seem to think of him. Verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, be crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? The answer would be no. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Again, the answer is no. Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Yes, they did. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves? He says, I'm not trying to make excuses here. I'm not trying to justify my actions. I'm not trying to conceal my true motives. He says, we speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying.
Amen.
Everything he did, while it might not always have been understood this way, it was always done for their edifying. Even the folly that he portrayed in the previous chapter was only done to edify, to build up, to help the Corinthian believers, because they were being led astray by false teachers.
Right.
And he didn't want that.
Right.
He said he was afraid that they would be beguiled like the serpent beguiled Eve, that they'd be tricked. And so here, he's saying the things that he's saying. Why? To build these people up.
Amen.
To build them up. He says in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. He's coming to visit them. And he's afraid that when he comes, things won't be in order. As you look at the last verse, he was afraid that some wouldn't have repented of their fornication, their lasciviousness, their sensual sins. He's afraid that when he comes, there's going to be fighting and strife and division in the church at Corinth. And he doesn't want that. And so he's saying all these things that are difficult to say before he gets there. Again, when I think about this, and I know we've mentioned this from time to time in this study, I can't help but apply it to our own lives, because we've got Jesus Christ giving to us His Word here. And I'm sure that He's saying to us, through the Spirit of God, I'm coming again. I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And He says, when I come and I receive you and I bring you into heaven, let's make it a time of rejoicing. Let's make it a time of joy, not a time of disappointment. And it can only be that way if you repent of your sins now and you wholeheartedly follow me. And folks, don't be distracted by all the false voices that are out there. Here in the Corinthians' lives, there were false teachers, and there are false teachers in our world today. And if we're not careful, they will draw our attention away from the Savior.
Right.
Not from Paul, from the Savior.
Right.
The world wants us to follow its ways and its philosophies and its attitudes. And God says, no, stay right by my side. I love you. I've done everything for you. I gave my life for you. Jesus was willing to spend and be spent
right.
for us.
Yes, sir.
He gave everything.
Yes, right.
And don't let somebody else tell you otherwise.
Amen.
He is the Savior. He does love us. Everything that He does is for our edifying. Our infirmities. Did you see that here? Our infirmities that He gives us, our trials, they are given to us for our sake. To build us up. He loves us. People, they find themselves in the midst of a hard time and they just start blaming God. Wait a minute. If we believe God, we know He means it for good.
Mm-hmm.
He means it for good. So here we get to kind of to the close of this book, and what is being said to you and I? Jesus is coming.
Sure. Yep.
So make preparation. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Don't start listening to all the false voices in the world. Know that He loves you, cares for you, gave His life for you. We know these things, but sometimes I guess we have to be reminded of
it. Right, sure.
Because the voices get so loud out in the world.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And they speak so often.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is coming. Again, looking at it from a practical standpoint, don't glory in of yourself, glory in the Lord. Realize that God brings trials our way to keep us humble. But don't forget to give all your attention to the one that deserves it.
Amen.
Which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that can be learned from it. And God, I pray the Spirit of God might take what was said tonight and help us to understand it. Lord, even if I didn't do the most effective job tonight of expressing the truths of this passage, may the Spirit of God do a sufficient job and help us to understand what's being said here. May we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, the one that deserves all of our affection, all of our attention. And God, each and every time we come back to this passage and read it, may that be the thought that we're left with, that Jesus gave His all for us.
Amen.
And He deserves our all. So God, bless the lesson as it has went forth tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other